This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to my podcast. I've had the opportunity to interview many interesting people, including four U.S. presidents, but the man I'm going to interview today is a man that I admire as anyone who I've interviewed in my 45-year journalism career. It's Dr. James Dobson. I've had the privilege of having him be on my podcast before, and today we're going to talk about the very serious situation in America and the fact that we have an election coming up November 3rd that is important as any election in our lifetime. And so you're going to want to stay tuned. We're going to get into it. This is going to be good. So stay tuned for my interview with Dr. James Dobson.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Welcome back and welcome to you, Dr. Dobson. I am so honored to have you on my podcast.
Well, Steve, that was a very kind introduction. I appreciate it. And I'm honored to be on your program. And it's just a pleasure to talk about something so important as what we've got scheduled for today. But I want to do something that I've never done on any other broadcast. Yeah, with your permission, I want to turn the tables on you today. And instead of you interviewing me, as it would ordinarily be in my being on somebody else's show, I want to interview you on what's going on in our country, the next election. And I want to get your views on the topic that we both are extremely concerned about. I have a copy of your new book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election. It is fantastic. I wish everybody would read it between now and the election because it has so much information in it. Your subtitle is Why He, Donald Trump, Must Win. And what's at stake for Christians if he loses? And I'm convinced that the future of the country hangs in the balance, and you have written this timely book to explain why that's true. So with your permission, may I just speak as a private individual, and let's talk about the election and what's right around the corner. Is that okay?
I'm happy to do it. And let me just add this, that you know, as a journalist, I was trained as a journalist at the University of Florida, and back then there was at least a facade of being objective, and we were sort of taught to never express our opinion. I must say that as I've gotten older and as things have changed and maybe my role has changed some, I don't care if people know what I believe personally, and I say that because of what I said about you. I used to never would have bragged on somebody like that, but I really feel that way. And over the years, I've gotten to know you and, of course, respected you so much even before I knew you. You really helped us with our first son, who is now 44 years old. He was a strong-willed child, and you helped the Strang household a lot. And, of course, you've helped so many people. And I have done a lot of media interviews about these books, even your own program for my first book, God and Donald Trump. So I'm happy to answer your questions.
Well, again, what we're going to talk about is so critical. I mean, the future of my grandkids lies in what we're going to talk about today, because this next election is just so important. And the book that you've written really lays out the dangerous implications that are there. You know, I don't think we will ever recover from what Barack Obama did in the 8 years he was in office. And I thought that was the most important election in history, or at least since 1860 when Abraham Lincoln was elected. But the Democrats have swung so far. I mean, they've swung miles to the left since the Obama years, and they want to take us down a road that will really result in full-blown socialism if they're given the reins of government. So we have to be aware of where they want to take us and what we can do about it.
Well, I agree with you entirely. And, you know, I came of age during the anti-Vietnam era. And of course, it was a civil rights movement. It was a very difficult time in American history. Remember, there were riots at the Democratic National Convention in 1968. And there were some riots at the University of Florida when I was there. I mean, I saw a brand of socialism back then, but it pales by comparison to what we see now. And I'm very concerned about it. I mean, I never, we thought the communism fell in, when was it, 1989? Is that the year that the Berlin Wall came down?
It was.
Here, we have people running for president advocating socialism, but, you know, it's like somebody said, socialism is communism without a gun. It's very serious. And, you know, my concern, Dr. Dobson, is how passive Christians are. There are a lot of Christians who feel that if it's political, they shouldn't get involved. So some of the, a lot of these issues that we're dealing with in our country are moral issues. America is going farther and farther from God. It's not they're going farther from one political party that's better than the other. I mean, that's incidental. It's just that we're divided into political parties, and when we vote, we do that. But it's about America's relationship with God, and I'm just so concerned that if something is called political, the Christians don't want to have anything to do with it. So, for example, the left has taken abortion. There's nothing more of a moral issue than the basic right to life that God gave us, but they've made it into a political issue. Same thing with traditional marriage. It's become a political issue. It's like they've taken it away from us, and there are a lot of Christians that just passively go along with it, and it reminds me of what I wasn't alive back then, but in Germany in the Nazi era, most of the Christians, Protestants, and Catholic just went along with the Nazis. The ones who didn't were like Bonhoeffer, and I think they called it the confessing church. It was the people who really believe, and I think we're seeing that in the evangelical church. In fact, evangelicalism as a term actually was to differentiate between people that were just sort of, you know, more mainline denominations that were kind of Christian in name only, but they didn't really believe in the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin. They didn't really believe you had to accept Jesus to go to heaven. They didn't believe that the Bible is inerrant word of God. But I'll tell you what, I'm very concerned about the evangelical movement and even people that call themselves never Trumpers. And, you know, maybe we ought to talk about Donald Trump. You know, he's like a lightning rod. I just can't believe the attacks he has. But really, I believe that the people who attack Donald Trump would attack me if they thought I was important enough to attack. Because
Steve, tell us what America will look like if Joe Biden wins in November.
Well, I think we saw a peak of it with the COVID-19 pandemic shutdown, where there were governors in various states who actually had said that churches couldn't meet. You know, they said that they had certain essential and non-essential businesses or operations. So, you know,
and the church was not one of them.
The church was not essential, but liquor stores and abortion clinics and some other things like grocery stores were essential. Now, isn't it interesting that all medical procedures that were elective were put on hold, but abortion wasn't? Now, if anything is elective, it's abortion. They even call it choice. And but churches were considered non-essential. Not all states did it. My own state of Florida did not crack down. But in California, even in the last week or so, Governor Newsom has outlawed going to church, period, other than maybe under a certain amount, and then they're not allowed to sing.
Isn't that amazing? We can't sing in church.
And now they've said you can't even have a Bible study in your home. People can't even come over to your home and pray together or sing Amazing Grace. It's just, it's insane. And so, you know, of course there's a public health hazard, and we're concerned about it. But, you know, in my state of Florida, only 1% of the people have gotten COVID, and 98% of them, or maybe even higher, have recovered. Yet our constitutional rights are taken away from us. Constitutional rights do not go away during a crisis. They don't. And sometimes there are extenuating circumstances. We have hurricanes down here in Florida. And if a hurricane comes on Sunday, guess what? The churches are closed. But so are the grocery stores, the liquor stores, and even the police don't go out during the hurricane.
Steve, how are you seeing the election? Are you extremely alarmed by the possibility of a loss here?
Well, Dr. Dobson, that's why I wrote the book, because I think that America will fundamentally be changed. You referred to it a little bit earlier. Our country has been lurching to the left. It'll be, you know, you asked what would happen if Biden's elected. First of all, Biden, he doesn't seem to have any principles of his own. He will be controlled by the most radical parts of his party. They're mad that Trump has sort of slowed them down. They will come back with a vengeance. It won't be evolutionary. It'll be revolutionary in what they do to us. And that's why I wrote this book, because it's my way to try to wake up the church and inspire Christians, not just scare them, but to inspire that we can make a difference. If the evangelical community, those people who really love Jesus, who go to church, who pay their tithes, who read their Bible, would turn out and vote, or even register to vote and then turn out to vote, he will be elected. But, you know,
can you imagine the Democrats nominating a man for the presidency who has trouble stringing three sentences together?
Oh, it's insane. You know, he can't tell the difference between his wife and his sister. You know, we've all seen these gaffes, and it's gone beyond laughable. It's actually serious. And, you know, the way that they have helped him is they keep him in his basement, you know, supposedly due to COVID-19. He says he'll debate President Trump. I think at the last minute, they're going to say that President Trump did something so outlandish that he's going to boycott the debate. I think that's how they're going to get away from.
That's coming. They will not put him up against Donald Trump.
I mean, Hillary Clinton, who's 10 times stronger than Biden ever was, she couldn't hold her own against Donald Trump. He's amazing. I almost think that there's some kind of, you know, divine anointing on the man. I mean, he's not a very religious man. I do believe that he knows Jesus, and whether or not he knows Jesus, he's become a champion for things that I believe in, and that includes the right to life. It includes religious liberty. It includes even the persecuted church and suffering Christians. I mean, a president could be considered a successful president and just kind of leave that stuff alone, and most presidents, frankly, have. I mean, look at this missionary named Andrew Brunson. You know, he wasn't known at all. He was in Turkey. He was in jail. You know, it's a Muslim country. Most presidents would have let that poor man rot in jail. And Donald Trump made it an international incident. He put sanctions against Turkey that caused their stock market to crash. It made their currency plummet in value. And, you know, all of a sudden it was like, you know, quit doing that. Here's your missionary. And in a 24-hour period, he went from being in a Turkish jail to being in the White House, where the president welcomed him. I don't know if you saw that video, but it was very, very touching. And it's just one example. What did President Trump have to do for one missionary? But I think it kind of shows you his heart. He's tender in a lot of ways. You know, people think he's rough and tumble, but you've met him. He's really a very nice man.
Yeah, you and I both know him and have had a chance to watch him up close and personal. I'd like you to tell me how in the world he withstands everything that's been thrown at him.
Oh, I don't know.
I don't use this word casually, but they've thrown hell at him.
That's right. And not only that, they've done it every single day. Governor Mike Huckabee made a comment that I put in my book. He said any other president would be in the fetal position in the Oval Office with all of this attack. But he seems to thrive on it.
He thrives on it. Yeah, he does.
And some of it is because he came up in the rough and tumble world of New York City real estate. I mean, that's got to be a tough world to succeed in. And it prepared him in a way. But I believe that God raised him up. And this is one of the reasons I wrote these books, is because, you know, I cover the Christian community and more specifically Pentecostals and Charismatics. And the mainstream media, the mainstream culture basically ignores us. You know, it's like you can shout and pray in your church and, you know, we don't think you what you have to say is very important, unless they're making fun. They love to make fun of Pentecostals and Charismatics and really all Christians, but they don't consider the spiritual aspect, like what is God's will? Is it possible that God raises up leaders? Is it possible that Christians can pray and God answers prayer? And with each of my books, I try to talk about the spiritual aspect. This new book, God, Trump, and the 2020 Election, one-third of the book is called The Spiritual Dimension. And it's kind of, I was talking to somebody about it recently, and, you know, the pro-Trump people that like to read my book, a lot of them aren't believers, and they get to the part about prophecy and prophecy in the Bible and modern-day prophets who are spiritually sensitive and believe that, you know, God speaks to them and shows them things. And it's kind of like, whoa. And then there's other people that are really into the prophetic, or they like this kind of stuff, and they're kind of turned off by all the politics. But in the current place we are, everything has kind of become political, and it's just a very short time, less than 3 months, we're going to have an election. And there's going to be an election one way or the other. And if we stay home, if our people stay home, or in fact, in my book, I have one chapter called Why Trump Must Win, and basically is how bad things will be if he loses, you know, to go back to the question. But then I have a chapter called How Trump Might Lose. And when I wrote it, which would have been in the middle of 2019, the economy was booming. But one of the biggest reasons was that the economy tanked. And of course, we've seen what's happened due to COVID-19. And I think that, you know, the economy is coming back like it's on a bungee cord. It's an amazing thing. We actually need a strong leader. I make that point in the book that Donald Trump is a strong leader to bring back our economy. But there are other reasons, such as how dishonest the other side is. In fact, somebody sent me kind of a parody of some kind of Christian website that does funny things, and they did a thing on a poll that showed that Biden was winning with all the people in the cemetery. And of course, it was humorous and tongue-in-cheek, but, you know, there's a long history. There's not fraud everywhere, but, you know, we believe that John Kennedy won the election because of fraud in the state of Illinois, and that was a long time ago. And now with mail-in ballots and ballot harvesting, where they go door to door and give people a ballot to get their vote. And, you know, if they're, you know, I guess either party could do it, but if the Democrats, if they think you're Republican, they just throw your ballot in the trash, and there's no way to prove that they didn't. I mean, it's just ripe for fraud. The election could be stolen that way, even though in the Electoral College, he had a pretty good majority. But he won by 80,000 votes spread over three key states. That was Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Michigan. If he had lost those three states, in other words, if the other side had maybe gotten 90,000 votes, he would have lost those three states by 10,000 votes. Hillary Clinton would be president now. And I can't imagine what America would be like if she was president right now. And you know, there are Christian leaders who say, I quote them in my book, that it's like his presidency has been like a reprieve for the church to be the church. And I haven't seen a whole lot of shift. The people who are timid in 2016 are timid now. You know, you don't know how much to believe the polls, but it shows that the evangelical vote is sliding some. There are some fairly well-known evangelicals who call themselves never Trumpers. And I have a hard time with that. It's like, okay, so Donald Trump is not perfect. Neither was Barack Obama, George W. Bush, or Bill Clinton.
There's never been a perfect president.
Of course there hasn't. But somehow these I hope I'm not sounding judgmental, but they come across as self-righteous Pharisees pointing to his three marriages or the fact that he uses words that are common in the culture that I would have gotten in trouble in my Christian home saying when I was a kid, and I won't say them, on this podcast, but everybody knows what I'm talking about. I mean, yes, we don't approve of that, but that doesn't make me vote for someone. And I say, who are you going to vote for? Who else is there? Or are you going to waste your vote on a third party candidate? If you vote third party, you are voting for whoever wins. Period. And
you know, Steve, I still lay awake at nights thinking about the implications for the country on this election. It's really that important. And I can just see the possibilities for disaster if we lose this election. That's how strongly I feel about it. And yet some people say to me, and it angers me, they don't know it, but it angers me when they say, well, I don't like his style. Are you kidding me? We're dealing with life and death issues for a country, and somebody won't vote for him because they don't like his style? You look at what he has accomplished and how he's kept the promises that he made to evangelicals especially. I don't know of any major issue that he has not delivered on. And we're going to negate all that because of his style?
I agree with you. And, you know, contrast that to the Bushes, who I had the privilege of interviewing both. I supported both at the time. I thought each of them was much better than the alternative. But they said all kinds of things to evangelicals, and then after they were in office, they barely even talked to us, let alone follow through on any of the promises. And, you know, part of it is this whole thing about the deep, you know, what is now called the deep state. None of us called it that a couple of years ago. But, you know, Donald Trump has exposed that. Donald Trump has exposed how weak our foreign policy has been, especially to places like China. And look at how we've played patsy with North Korea all these years. And he stands up to North Korea. Now, that issue, you know, hasn't totally been solved, but look at the progress that we've made. I mean, there's lots and lots of issues that really have nothing to do with religious liberties. But as a Christian, to me, our right to freedom of worship and religion is much, much more important than what is the infrastructure like? What is the interest rate like? You know, is the stock market booming? I mean, yes, as an American, those things are important. I talk about those in the book, too. A lot of Americans have a lot at stake. I'm very concerned that as many Americans as there are either leftist or they're kind of going along with the left. I'm just amazed. In the Christian community, I don't see that many of them have become leftists. You know, they're not out with these protests and mobs, of course, but they stay home and they want to kind of give in to the other side, hoping that the other side will leave them alone. No, they won't leave them alone. They may not come sooner or later. They're going to come after all of us. They will. It may take a year, a couple years, 5 years, who knows? But sooner or later, they're going to come after us. I mean, my friend Rodney Howard Brown down in Tampa was arrested for having church. There were in Kentucky, I've done stories on this on Charisma News, a pastor was arrested because he had drive-in church. The people stayed in their cars. I mean, it's just crazy, the lengths. And we've already mentioned how you can't even sing in California. Where is this going to end? And they have the pandemic to blame now, but later on, they'll find some other excuse.
One of your chapters in the book is The Battle for the Soul of America. Talk about the spiritual implications of this election.
Well, we've been talking about it the whole time. You know, all this stuff about moving to the left and everything else is the soul of America. You know, there are people who are saying...
I'm speaking particularly about religious liberty, which is already under attack. And, I mean, we won't even recognize the country if Joe Biden is elected.
You're absolutely right. But when this country was founded, when they landed on Cape Henry down in Virginia, the first thing they did was plant a cross and pray. The Pilgrims was the first settlement that survived. They had the Mayflower Contract. They founded it. Their spiritual leader was their civic leader. I mean, it was a... They came there for religious freedom to get away from England where they were being prosecuted. That's how America was founded. Is that taught in schools? No. There are people now that are saying it was founded by slave owners. Slavery is a horrible thing. But, you know, we got slavery because we were part of the British Empire. People did not come here and say, oh, we're coming to the New World and so we can own slaves. But yet that's what's being taught in our schools. We're talking about the soul of America. America has been the country that has spread the gospel around the world with, you know, over the years, hundreds of thousands of missionaries. And now through the media, a lot of that will be curtailed. If the church becomes persecuted, we can't give millions of dollars to spreading the gospel around the world. You know, to me, those are the things that is about the soul of America. We can't support Israel. You know, I believe that God has blessed America because we've blessed Israel. The Bible says that God will bless those who bless his people. And that would probably change. You know, Barack Obama was no friend of Israel. Donald Trump is a tremendous friend of Israel. You know, it almost seems like it's culminating towards something. We have to wonder where all this fits into eschatology. You know, the Bible talks about the beginning of sorrows. And to me personally, a lot of what we're seeing is beginning of sorrows.
It feels that way to me, Steve. It really does. I think there are all kinds of theological implications for what's taking place today. I said this in my comments on the National Day of Prayer. God is up to something. We don't know for sure what it is now, but there's change in the air, and we're going to see his hand move depending on the direction this election goes.
And, you know, we can do something in the spiritual realm. Now, this is hard to describe. There's a lot of disagreement, and it's hard to prove. But, you know, we can do a lot of changes on our knees. We need to be praying like never before. America needs to repent, and we need to repent in the church first. And I talk about, you know, this in my book, God, Trump, and the 2020 election, that really the church has allowed a lot of this by being so passive and frankly having so much corruption and sin within the church, in the pulpits, in the pews. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people will humble themselves and repent, we've got to repent first before America can. But you know what? But also God saved Sodom and Gomorrah for just a few righteous people. And I believe that there's still a remnant in America who love God. We used to be the majority, you know, many decades ago. We aren't anymore, but we're still a very large plurality. And there's a lot of Americans that are very concerned about the unrest, about the mob, you know, in some places, mob rule. They're concerned about what's going on in America, too. But my book is written to Christians to try to wake up Christians. I hope it inspires them. We can't do everything just based on fear. You know, we have to be inspired that we can make a difference. I think there is hope. Donald Trump is on the ballot. We still have our Constitution. We have not lost it yet. But I feel like we run the risk of losing it if we lose this election.
Steve, let me read something with you. It's a little long, but I hope you won't mind, and I hope you'll respond to it. I've just written my monthly letter on the subjects that we're talking about, and it came from my heart. And this is what I said. Most disturbing is open talk about a civil war. It is troubling to even utter those words. The last time Americans faced off against each other, 600,000 soldiers died. May God forbid it from happening again. But during the revolution of the 1960s, I recall a ubiquitous bumper sticker that read, "What if they gave a war and nobody came?" It was a catchy phrase that made sense to those who opposed the Vietnam War. But my reaction to it then and now is, what if they gave a war and only one side came? That question keeps me awake at night. There are multiple millions of passive Americans out there today, many of them Christians, who are clueless about what's happening to their homeland. They're losing something precious and irreplaceable. They do not understand that their children and those who are yet to be born will live in tyranny if we fail them on our watch? Countless young men and women have laid down their lives on battlefields around the world to protect liberty and our way of life. Now what they purchased for us with their blood is slipping away. Disengaged people won't lift a finger to preserve this great land. They won't even take a few minutes to go to their polling places to vote. There are also thousands of pastors who won't allow voting registration tables in the lobbies of their churches. Don't they know or care that America is on the ropes? Hordes of angry anarchists are salivating over the next election, hoping to push America over the cliff. If they succeed, as Newt Gingrich said, Western civilization will never recover. Is there anyone left who believes some things are worth dying for? Aren't there patriots out there like Patrick Henry who said in defiance of British tyranny, "Give me liberty or give me death"? That was the spirit of his day. The Declaration of Independence closed with those words endorsed by the signers. We pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They knew that they would be hanged if they lost the war. Why did they do it? Because they loved their country enough to die for it. Three more lines, or four. How I pray for the emergence of silent, intimidated Americans who will come out of their hiding places and let their voices be heard on election day. There must be tens of thousands of ministers in our midst who, like the black-robed regiment of the Revolutionary War, will strip off their clerical garb and fight valiantly for religious liberty. If these men and women of faith and conviction don't come to the rescue of their country, it is doomed.
That is a powerful statement by Dr. Dobson. So powerful that we ran it as an article on charismamag.com. It is the newsletter that will go with this podcast. I know that you have either read it or will want to read it. As I wrap up, I just want to remind you to subscribe to my newsletter, The Strang Report. It'll be delivered to your mailbox every time it comes out. And there's a special site. It's real easy to remember. It's thestrangreportsub.com. Sub meaning subscription, of course. It's all one word, strangreportsub.com. And remember to go to my other site for my books. All of the books that I've written is on stevestrangbooks.com. There's some specials. You can get them at a deep discount if you get multiple copies. It really helps us if you get the word out. And then, of course, if you leave a review on iTunes or on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com, any of the booksellers, that really helps us out. Hope you come back tomorrow to hear the rest of this incredible interview between me and Dr. Dobson. It ended up being about an hour long, and it just broke into two parts. And we're going to talk about the attacks on our religious freedom. It is powerful. Dr. Dobson, of course, is always powerful in what he says, and I just so appreciate the fact that he came on my podcast to really speak very, very freely, and you'll want to hear that. And then my newsletter is going to focus on the same thing and share a chapter in which I wrote about the attacks on our religious freedom in my new book, God, Trump, and COVID-19. With that, I'll wrap up. Thank you for listening, and please tune in for the rest of this powerful interview with Dr. James Dobson. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.